Revelation chapter 17. I want to read verses 1 through 7 to begin with this evening. I don't believe we have much time to get much further than this. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show you unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of all of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? And I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we begin to examine Mystery Babylon. Lord, there's a great spiritual war out there, and it's for the hearts of men's souls. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would help us to understand that Satan desires to deceive men, that you've created us to worship. We have a desire in our heart to worship because you created us as beings, that we're to worship and to glorify you. And if we turn from you, we desire to worship something, and Satan is going to definitely place false religious systems in our way for us to follow. Help us as we look at this mystery Babylon and this mystery religion this evening. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the book of Revelation, we see that there's three things that are going to happen in the last days, and we're beginning to see these things happen. A one-world economy, a one-world political system, and a one-world religion. As you look at all the different religions of the world, one thing is in common. Every religion has some things in common except one, and that is biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity stands out apart from all other religions. Biblical Christianity, we believe what the Bible says when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All other religions of the world are based upon men's works and some type of work religion. And if you look at all the other religions of the world, it all goes back to the Tower of Babel. The mystery religion of Babylon the Great, why does it call Babylon the Great? Because it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. If you remember, the Tower of Babel is found in the book of Genesis. Nimrod was the one who was the architect and designer of this tower. He was the one who began to design this system and political system, but also he put together a unique religious system which really was inspired by Satan himself. At the heart of this religious system was the worship not only of man, but ultimately the worship of the demonic and the worship of Satan. And Satan created, even at the Tower of Babel, much like he will create and construct in the last days, an ungodly, unholy trinity. If you look at the Tower of Babel, there are three people that are involved in the worship that was created in that system. One was Nimrod, the second was Semiramis, his wife, and the third was Tammuz, his son. If you look at what Satan does, he often tries to copy what God has established as truth. Like so many people attempt to do, the closer you can get to the truth and appear to make it the truth, but still interject that which is false, it becomes a more deadly poison because it can deceive more and more people. That's exactly what Nimrod did. He created this system. And in this system, I'm going to use just so that I could help and get to remember the different things a little bit clearer. I'm going to be quoting a little bit out this evening out of the writings of David Levy and perhaps some out of Tim LaHaye's book. The word Babylon represents both an ecclesiastical and a political system in the Bible. And you're going to see both an ecclesiastical or religious portion of Babylon and a political portion. The one who is the head of the political portion will be the Antichrist. And we're going to be looking at greater in depth at him when we get into the following chapters. We're introduced in chapter 17 to the religious Babylon and the religious system. Both of these, like I mentioned, go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, where Nimrod joined together the political system with the religious system, and they were bound in worshiping and following him. Now, the word Babylon refers to this religious and political system mentioned above, as well as to the city of Babylon that was built on the Euphrates River. And when there was the kingdom of Babylon that came out of that. And you remember there was a religious system that developed there that was patterned after what Nimrod had done at the Tower of Babel. Nebuchadnezzar established that same system. And not only that, you will look at many countries around the world and you'll see a common thread through their pagan religions. They have very similar forms of worship, very similar pagan deities that they worship. Wrote a book titled The Two Babylons, and he wrote that a number of years ago. But in that, he does a marvelous job of tracing all of these pagan religious systems that you find in every country around the world, and also the names for their gods, and he traces them all back to the Tower of Babel. And he also shows how they end up in the Roman Catholic Church today. These same principles, as we're going to be seeing in a little bit, how that Christianity became paganized into this Babylonish religion. Now, in the worship at the Tower of Babel, we find in chapter 17 that it talks about some characteristics of this worship system. It says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication," is one. And in verse 1 it says, "In the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." The characteristics of number 1, sitteth upon many waters. When you see waters mentioned in the book of Revelation, it's speaking about the various nations of the world. It's talking about that this religious system sits upon nations throughout the world. And not only that, it says that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with it. There's an interesting thing you find in the whole world today. There are no kingdoms or no countries that have embassies or ambassadors to the Dalai Lama in Tibet. There are no kingdoms that have ambassadors to Hindu deities in India. There are no kingdoms that have ambassadors to Islamic centers of worship in the Middle East. But there is, just about every nation of the world has an ambassador that's sent to the Vatican to go and confer with the Pope. And if you notice that every president of the United States, and I don't know how far they go back, but just about everyone within recent history at all, including the two Bushes and Reagan, all had one thing that they all did, and that was go to the Vatican and confer with the Pope. Going to the leader of a religious system to confer, and that they are coming and seeking direction from him. Why would you go to a religious system? On the one hand, many of these countries, including Russia, say they have nothing to do with God, yet they go to the Pope for direction. It's because, as we're going to see, examine a little bit later, religious Babylon has direct ties to political Babylon, which has direct influence over the whole world. And so these are two of the characteristics that we see that are revealed to John. The fact that it has influence over nations throughout the world, and that kings are influenced and commit fornication with it. How do they commit fornication with it? Well, they will endorse the false worship that is being encouraged and the false ideas that are being promoted by this false religious system while rejecting God. Our own presidents will do that. Our own presidents will embrace ideas that are not biblical but promoted by this religious system, but they will deny true biblical Christianity. It's a form of spiritual adultery, and they are doing that. One nation, one religious system has its roots in just about every country of the world, and that is Roman Catholicism. It is everywhere you go. I was listening to a man one day, and he was talking about different countries of the world, and what was the one thing they all had in common? They couldn't come together on the food they ate. They all had different food. They all had different cultural things, the way that they raised their children, the way they did this or that. But they all had one thing in common, and that was they were all under the umbrella of Roman Catholicism. And he listed some various countries, and as you looked at them, for example, if you look at Spain and Italy and other countries in Europe, and then you compare them to countries in South America and countries in Central America, countries in Africa, countries in India and the Middle East, you will see that they totally different diets, totally different customs, totally different everything, but yet they're drawn together by Roman Catholicism, the one thing that will unite them. Well, not only that, we also see that this religious system is designed to embrace all religious systems and bring them together. It's very interesting since Vatican II, and especially under John Paul II, and the current Pope is even trying harder at this. John Paul II brought together religious leaders from every religious system in the world to the Vatican, and he made the statement, "We are gathered here together to pray all to the same God, and we are gathered here to worship together." And I don't know about you, but my Bible tells me that when I am meeting and there's a Muslim there beside me and he's a practicing Muslim and he's praying to his God and I'm praying to Jesus, we're not praying to the same God. He's praying to a false God. So if the Pope is saying that the God he's praying to is the same one that the Muslim's praying to, the same one that the shaman Indian witch doctor is praying to, the same one that the shaman from India is praying to, the same one that the Shinto from Japan is praying to, they're not praying to the same God, or maybe they are. And if you look at all of these false religions, if you boil it down and examine them, as they get to the bottom of it, they all are, as it says in the Old Testament, when we've been studying the prophets there, as we were doing on Sunday, Zephaniah was talking about the fact that the nation of Israel is what? Turned to worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. These same gods that had their roots back in the Tower of Babel. They were demonic beings. They weren't true gods. And so we're seeing that this is what John has revealed to John here. It says here that they have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drunk with the wine of their fornication. They believe, they present a lie, and the people begin to believe the lie, and they cannot see the truth. What happens when you're drunk? You do not have your senses. You can't see clearly. Your mind has been overtaken by alcohol. That's what happens when you're drunk. When a person's drunk, they will do things they normally wouldn't do. They will do things that will be totally out of character and will be totally, if you look at it, be totally foolish and can lead to total destruction. And they never do it if they weren't under the influence of alcohol. Well, the word drunk here means you're under the influence of something that is controlling you, which causes your senses to be deadened so you cannot see the truth. And that's exactly what these false religious systems do. They cause your senses to be deadened, your spiritual senses to be deadened, so you cannot see the truth, and you follow the lie willingly, and you're blinded to the truth. And religious Babylon does that. Many people think that they're very religious when they're really, as the scriptures say, following, as Jesus said about the Pharisees. They scour the earth to find a proselyte, and when they found one, they have taken him closer to hell than heaven. And that's what this religious system does. And he says here, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So it's giving us a picture of this beast, and it's giving us a picture of the woman. The beast is political Babylon. The woman is religious Babylon. The woman is sitting on the beast, and she's riding the beast, and she's gaining power and authority from the beast, the political Babylon. The beast, as we see here, has seven heads and ten horns. Later on, we'll look at that in greater depth, but just to give you a picture of the seven heads and ten horns. Later on, John is told that the seven heads, there were five that were, one that is, and one to come. Well, if you look at there were five kingdoms that came before the Roman Empire. There was the Assyrian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire. Those five came, and if you look at their religious systems, their political structure, all very similar. Different names to their gods, a little bit different forms and modes of worship, but when you boil it all down, you got the same poison, and it's the same systems. Then if you go, at the time John was living, you had the Roman Empire. And we see that scriptures point to the fact that there's going to be a resurrected political empire that's going to come out of the Roman Empire. That's revealed in Daniel, where we're given the picture of the statue, where out of the iron legs come the feet that are a combination of clay and iron, and there's 10 of them. We see here that there are 10 heads to this beast. And out of this last kingdom will come 10 kings. There will be really 10 portions of it, but the Antichrist will rule over all of those 10. Later on, we're going to see some things that will happen during the political part of this, but we want to emphasize the religious part. But that's just to give you a picture that this is going to be a worldwide system. It's going to be ushered in, and ultimately the Antichrist will be in charge of the political system. But what will happen is the false prophet. And we saw that earlier, that Satan had his unholy trinity. There was him, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The false prophet would lead the religious system, and this religious system would support the political Babylon, and at the same time would draw strength from it and would be supported by it. But later on, it's going to be turned against by it. But we'll get to that later, not tonight, but next week perhaps. We see that this religious Babylon, the woman who rides the beast, is arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Purple and scarlet were colors of wealth. They were colors of authority. And also in the Roman Catholic Church, they're colors of authority there. Cardinals wear, for example, red. Purple is a primary color of those in authority within Roman Catholicism. If you go back to the Babylonian worships systems, these same colors were predominant in those. It's going to be the colors of the mark, those that are in this religious system in the last days. It says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Great wealth. When it's talking about decked here, it means from head to toe in gold. In other words, money is no object to this. Precious stones and pearls. When Dave Hunt was speaking in Canada, he said that he had been on a trip to Europe, and he'd been to a small Catholic church in a very poor community in Spain. He went into this church, and in the church was a Madonna. And this Madonna was clothed in this beautiful robe, covered with precious stones, covered with gold, and he was told by the person that was giving him the tour of the church, they had a different outfit they put on her every day, and every one was just as precious and just as beautiful and just as ornate as the one she was wearing that day. 365 or even more outfits for this little Madonna. At the same time, the people that had to give all their money to this little church to support the veiling of the Madonna in her clothes were so poor, they were eking out an existence. If you go to the Vatican and look at the wealth that they have, it's unbelievable. Yet it was stated recently, oh, we're such a poor group of people. It's not true. They're extremely wealthy. And they have no conscience. The whole Reformation came about because of indulgences, because they wanted to build huge cathedrals, they wanted to increase different things in Rome at the Vatican. They wanted to pay for all of these things, and so they came up with the idea of, well, you can buy your way out of purgatory if you just give us and pay us indulgences. And the whole Reformation came out in rebellion to that, where it's saying the Bible says we don't pay for our salvation, we can't earn our salvation, it's a free gift given to us through Jesus Christ by God the Father, and there's nothing we can do, there's no works we can do, there's nothing we can pay. And it came out in response to that. So we see that this is a picture of her wealth. And not only that, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Sign of the golden cup, the chalice. There are means of grace, not only in the Catholic Church, but in other religious forms, where somehow you can earn favor with God. One of them is, we come in on Sunday morning, we had the remembrance service, where we remembered what Jesus did for us, and the cross, and we have the communion, what we call communion, or the remembrance service of the Lord's Supper. If you go back and look at what Jesus did, it was the Passover, and it was two elements of the Passover that he emphasized. One was the bread, and one was the cup. And if you go and examine the Passover, you'll see that there was a specific cup that he was partaking of when he said, "This is my body, which is shed. This is my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." He always said, "A remembrance, remembrance, remembrance." It was never that this is the means by which you're saved. However, if you go to a Catholic church today, they will say that it's the means by which you're saved. And the whole Inquisition, at the heart of much of the Inquisition, was because those who had protested against Roman Catholicism, the Protestants, and those who had never believed in Roman Catholicism, some of which we are of a tradition, the Anabaptists and other groups like the Anabaptists, you will find that what they did is that they would not say that it was the literal body and blood of Christ, and that you had to partake of it, and when you ingested it, that body and blood became part of you and was a means by which you were saved, and that was how you were saved. You were reoffering Jesus on the cross when you partook of the communion or the Mass. They would not do it. They said they would be taken, they would be flogged, beaten, and finally they would say you can be set free. All you have to do is say that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, is the only church, and that the Mass is the means by which you are saved, and it's not by the finished work of Christ. And they would not do it, and so many of them were put to death. And we see that that's exactly what this false religious system in the last days will do, whether it's going to be the Roman Catholic Church or a system that comes out of that, it's going to have the same spirit. That is, it's going to be against Jesus. It's going to be against God. It's going to present a false religious system. And as we see here, it is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. Why did God hate the Canaanitish religions? Because the Canaanitish religions said there were other ways to God, and they all had their roots in the Babylonian religion. And that went back to the Tower of Babel. It's interesting, Dr. Levy goes on to say, and I just wanted to look at a couple of things he says. However, he's talking about when the Tower of Babel was destroyed and God scattered the people. This did not mean the demise of the Babylonian religious system. History records that Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, became the head priestess of the idolatrous system of a secret religious rituals known as the Babylonian Mysteries. Babylon became the foundational fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every pagan system that spread across the world. If you look around the world today, you can go to Mexico, you can go to the Far East and the countries of Thailand and those nations. You can go to the Middle East. You can go to South America. And one of the things you will find is you'll find ziggurats wherever you go. And they're very similar to the Egyptian pyramids in their form, and they're always tied to the religious system of the people in the land, all going back to Babel and the Babylonian religions. It's very interesting what you begin to see if you examine and look at things archaeologically and historically and then in light of what the Scripture says. Semiramis supposedly gave birth to a son named Tammuz, who was miraculously conceived by a sunbeam. Like I said, Satan has his counterfeits. So the Lord said that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. So Tammuz is born by a sunbeam. Conceived by a sunbeam. He was presented to the people as a savior in fulfillment of the promise made to Eve concerning her seed in Genesis 3:15. Tradition says that Tammuz was killed by a wild boar, but after the people fasted for 40 days, he was resurrected from the dead on the feast of Ishtar. What does Ishtar sound like? Easter. Easter is not a Christian holiday. Easter is found in the King James Bible, but it's a mistranslation. That is one word that the translators got wrong. If you look at it in the original, it's Passover. It's Passover, not Easter. We see here that Ishtar is related to the Babylonian religion, or Easter is related to the Babylonian religion. Also, you see that they many churches today are beginning to have 40 days of Lent. Have you heard, that? It's all tied to Eastern Babylonian religion. It has nothing to do with the Bible. You will not find anything in the Bible that talks about lamenting for 40 days or that you're supposed to do anything for 40 days to lament Jesus' death. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about that. Yet today, you have people that will put ashes on their forehead. You'll have people that will do all kinds of things in the real of Lent, and you'll find if you look historically at these religious systems, these Babylonian religious systems, that's where the roots are. That's where it's found. He goes on to say, tradition says that Tammuz was killed. The legend of the mother-son cult became part of the Babylonian mystery ritual and was quickly included in other idolatrous religious practices worldwide. One of the things that happened, missionaries came to Japan, and what they found was a picture of a woman holding a baby being worshipped. Nowhere in the Scripture do you see anything about Mary holding Jesus as a baby and everybody coming to worship, and that they worship Mary and the baby. As a matter of fact, the only thing you'll find in Scripture that talks about Mary in worship is she cries out to the Lord and says, I am a sinner and I need to be a Savior too. You find that when she's praying and she's been told that she's going to be bearing the Messiah. And she acknowledges that she's a Savior. Yet today, they've acknowledged they in Roman Catholicism, and yes, in also these other religions that have the mother-son cult, they worship the mother, and the son is secondary, and they're kind of worshiped together, but really the mother is exalted even above the son. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you're to pray to Mary. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you're go to Mary to have her in turn intercede on your behalf before Jesus. It tells us in Scripture that there's only one intercessor between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. It says that we're to go to the Lord in prayer. It says that if we are to call out to the Lord, it doesn't say that we're to pray to our parents, we're to pray to our ancestors, we're to pray to Mary, but rather we're to pray to the Lord. These other things and forms come out of the mother-child cults that go back to the Tower of Babel. Dr. Levy goes on. He says that the mother-son cult was headed by a priesthood that promoted salvation by the means of sprinkling holy water, ceremonial cleansing, purgatorial cleansing after death. None of those three things are anywhere found in Scripture. The sprinkling of water, of holy water, is not found in Scripture. That's, you don't become more spiritual by sprinkling holy water. You don't become more by ceremonial cleansing. The only ceremonial cleansing that were done, where you find in the Old Testament, were done by God ordained for the temple worship, and it was a totally different ceremonial cleansing than what's spoken of in the pagan worship systems. And then the purgatorial cleansing, there is no purgatory in Scripture. You will not find it. Yet this is part of the Babylonian religious system. It says, Semiramis established an order of virgins dedicated to religious prostitution. And you will find in these Babylonian religious systems women that are committed and dedicated and remain virgins, and they're prostituted literally to the gods. And she became known and worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. That's what Semiramis did. We studied in Zephaniah. He talked about one of the things that Israel was doing is that they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and that it was, he called out that they were going to be judged because of that. Jeremiah said that one of the things that was happening in Israel is that the women were lamenting to and that they were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. What were they doing? They were getting involved in the Babylonian religious system. They were turning their back on God. The very Canaanite cultish systems that God had come in to destroy to reveal the reality and the truth of who he was. Ezekiel condemned the practice of Jewish women weeping for Tammuz. Jeremiah condemned Judah for offering cakes and burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. Zechariah personified wickedness as a woman who will be reestablished in the land of Shinar in the latter days. After the Medo-Persian Empire took over Babylon, the city and temples were eventually destroyed. The Babylonian cult survived and found a new home in Pergamos in Asia Minor. And if you go and look at the seven churches, it talks about Pergamos as being the seat of Satan. And it thrived under the name of the Etruscan Mysteries. Eventually was headquartered in Rome. The chief priests wore mitres shaped like the head of fish in honor of Dagon, the fish god, the lord of life. And if you look at the Phoenicians, who were later called the Philistines, who was their chief god? Dagon. Remember when Samson destroyed the Philistines, and then they captured him, put out his eyes. And I mean, it was all done about the worship of Dagon. And when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they took it back to their capital, they put it in their before their god to show that Dagon was more powerful than the god of the Israelites that was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, they came out in the morning, and the first time he'd fallen down. And I thought, well, it must have had an earthquake or something. So they set him back up. The next morning they came out, he'd fallen down, but he'd lost his hands and his legs. He'd fallen apart. Why it was a showing of the fact that God is the God of the Bible, is the true God, and Dagon was a false god, and their idol was a false representation of a false god. In Rome, the chief priest took the title Pontifex Maximus. When Julius Caesar became head of the Roman Empire, he took the name Pontifex Maximus, a title held by all the Roman emperors down through Constantine the Great, who became head of both church and state. Roman Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope. He wasn't the first pope. If you look at anybody who was the first one that was the head of the church, it would have been James, because he was the head of the first church council in Jerusalem. Also, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Yet they say Peter was the first pope. He is not the first pope. The first pope was Constantine, who became the first one to take the title of both head of the church and head of the Roman Empire. Today, the Roman Empire is alive in the manifestation of the Roman Catholic Church, but the political empire is going to resurrect again, and just as one day the political empire was stronger than the religious empire, that day will come again where the political empire will overtake the religious empire. The title was later adopted by the Bishop of Rome. Over time, the Church of Rome absorbed many of the Babylonian practices and idolatrous teachings, obscuring the true meaning of Scripture. Such teachings as the worship of the Virgin Mary, various festivals such as Easter, also known as Ishtar, one of the titles of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. Many of these teachings can be attributed to Constantine, who combined paganism with Christianity when he adopted Christianity as a state religion. And if you will notice what Constantine did, he supposedly had, we talked about signs and wonders. Are signs and wonders what we need to have revival? No. The preaching of God's word is what needs to have revival, because signs and wonders can lead to deception. Constantine supposedly was in a situation where he was going to be come against by his enemies. He supposedly prayed and he saw a cross in the sky. And so he said, Christianity must be the true religion because I saw a cross in the sky. So he took all of his army and he marched them through the river. He said, you're going in as pagans, you're coming out as Christians. What was the difference? Well, he marched them through the river. He said, you've been baptized into Christianity, you are now Christians. The Bible doesn't say anything about marching anybody through water to become a Christian. It says that I have to have a personal relationship with Jesus and give my heart to Christ. I have to yield my life to Him. I have to receive Jesus as my Savior. I am not saved by marching through water or sprinkled by water or doing any incantation by anybody. But because what Constantine did, he was a very astute politician. He saw that the ones that were the most loyal and gave him the least trouble were the Christians. And if he could get the people to accept Christianity, he could probably solve some of his political problems. And that's what it was. It was a political solution, and it had nothing to do with a personal relationship to Jesus. Much the same as what's going to happen in the last days, where there's going to be this marriage between religion and politics to bring about a means by which the Antichrist will be able to not only have another way of controlling the people around the world, but he also can help them fill a void in their heart where we were naturally created to worship God. And so we desire to worship something, and he'll come and present this religious system as a solution. We're way over on our time, so I'm going to have to stop tonight, but we'll continue in looking at some of this next week. It's very interesting things when you begin to look at the historically at the Babylonian religious system, and then look at how that has infiltrated the whole world, and how that the only thing that stands against it is biblical Christianity. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this evening. Lord, there have been covered a lot of ground and probably didn't do it as good as we needed to do it. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to grasp these concepts and to begin to see what's happening in our world today. And Father, help us to see that you have given to us the truth of your word, and help us to follow and look at it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.